This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is www.cbcg.org. This is Hebrews in our series on Hebrews number 22. Now, last time we came down through verse 3, so let's pick it up here beginning in verse 4. And I mentioned that we were going to do some things on tithing. And in going over all the tapes that I've done on tithing, we have a whole series on tithing. So if you have any questions concerning tithing, you write in for it, because all I will do when we get through this section here, I will do a sermon on Paul, the New Testament, and tithing. And that should pretty well answer all your questions, because we have all of them. We've gone through them before, covering all the questions. Is it Old Testament only, New Testament? Is it, was there tithing required before Abraham, and so forth. So I'll cover it as that one tape. I'll do the New Testament and cover it on that. And it all gets down to everything that there is. Whatever your obedience to God is, it has to come from the heart. Because if someone makes you do it, or puts you in fear to do it, or coerces you to do it, or whatever means of pressure is upon a person to do something, and they don't want to do it, well then, you know, you can't change their minds. But as I covered last time, God shows that what he does in dealing with people, he always brings repentance first. But concerning tithing now, as it relates to Hebrews 7, let's pick up in verse 4 of Hebrews the 7th chapter. Okay? Consider how great this one was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth from the spoils. Now, we covered that last time. Now, the reason that this is given here is because he gave it to Melchizedek. Now, there are two reasons why this is very important, is because Abraham was the father of physical Israel. Abraham is also the father of spiritual Israel, being the church. And in giving a tithe to Melchizedek, it was based on eternal life, because he remains a priest forever. So the authority for tithing is based upon God. He's the one who gave the authority. Now, the reason he is contrasting this, and now he brings up the sons of Levi and the Aaronic priesthood, you see, then he is showing that the authority for tithing under the covenant with Israel was a lesser authority and a temporary authority, because the authority really resides in God, in the person of Melchizedek. Now, verse 5. Let's go from verse 5 down to verse 10, and then we'll come back and we'll analyze each verse as we go along. Now, verse 5. Now, on the one hand, those from among the sons of Levi who received the priesthood are commanded by law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their brethren, even though they are all descended from Abraham. But on the other hand, he who was not descended from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now it is beyond all doubt that the inferior one is blessed by the superior one. And so this is what he is showing here. in verse 8. And in the first case, men who die receive tithes, but in the other case, he received tithes of whom it is witnessed that he lives forever. Verse 9, and in one sense, Levi, who receives tithes, also gave tithes through Abraham, for he was still in his forefather's loins when Melchizedek met him. So this is verse 8 and 9 are showing a point that the priesthood of Melchizedek is far superior to the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites, and that the receiving or the giving of tithes in Abraham's case, and as we covered last time, of course, that wasn't the only time he tithed, as recorded there in Genesis 14. That's the only one that's recorded. Now let's come back to verse 5, okay, where it says, on the one hand, those from among the sons of Levi who received the priesthood, and that's separating out not just the Levi alone, but also Aaron, because the Levites were assistants to the priest, are commanded by the law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their brethren, even though they all are descended from Abraham. Now, let's come back to Numbers 18. You even have that in a marginal note there, Numbers 18, and let's look at something that is very important to understand. Numbers 18. When Abraham tied to Melchizedek, and we saw that Melchizedek was the manifestation of God to Abraham as the priest of God, just like he appeared to him when he came with the angels as a man. Numbers 18, and let's begin here in verse 20. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, you shall have no inheritance in their land. Now that means that the tribe of Levi did not receive a territory like we would call a state. Rather, the Levites and the priests were scattered throughout all Israel, and they had cities for Levites. The Levites and the priests could own their own homes on their own property within the cities that they had designated for the cities of the Levites. So they were not without land that they owned themselves. Howbeit, they did not own agricultural production land as the rest of the tribes of Israel. And he says, neither shall you have any part among them, that is, in the land. I am your part and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? I'm your part and your inheritance. Whenever you belong to God, that's how it's phrased, especially with the ministry. Now, you see, with the priesthood, it's phrased that way here. Now then, hold your place and look. Let's come to John 13 for just a minute. John 13. Now, here in John 13, we have the last Passover with Jesus Christ, and he was talking to his apostles who were going to be what? Who were going to be the leaders of the preaching the gospel. Is that not correct? Yes. Now let's notice what Jesus said to him. Let's come here to verse 6 when he came to Simon Peter, John 13 and verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Simon said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. That means you'll know when I'm done. And Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash you not, you have no part with me. It's interesting that that's the same phraseology that's used concerning Aaron. He had his part with God. See? Likewise with the apostles. You have no part with me. Now, let's come here to Acts, the first chapter. And let's look when they selected the replacement for Judas Iscariot. And they selected Matthias. Okay. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 24, Acts, the first chapter. Now, the reason that ministers are not selected in this manner today is because the Bible does not instruct us to do so. And since the selecting of the apostles, because Jesus Christ personally chose them, then they would be presumptuous if they had chosen one. For example, if they said, okay, well, let's just have a vote on it, guys. Let's all gather around here and we'll vote who's going to replace Judas. Because they didn't have the authority to do so. Now, let's just carry this one step further. When Barnabas and Saul were ordained as apostles, how was it made known to them that they were to be apostles? The Holy Spirit revealed it, and apparently there was the spoken word through the power of the Holy Spirit to separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to do. So again, we have the selection of apostles was done not by men, but by God. So we have the same thing here. This is why they cast the lots. Verse 24. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, which know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. See, so not only did Aaron and the Levites have part in the ministry, and their part was with God, so likewise, when it comes to the apostleship, those who are going to be the ones in establishing the church, you have exactly the same thing, a part. Of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Now let's come to Acts the 8th chapter. Now let's see some interesting things that Peter said to Simon Magus when he said, Oh, I'll give you money and you give me this power. See? So he said here, verse 19, Give me also this power that on whomsoever, this is Acts 8 and verse 19, on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, Your monies perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Then he told him to go ahead and repent. So it's very interesting that the exact same wording is used back here in Numbers 18 when God is talking to Aaron and why he was going to do with Aaron what he was going to do. Okay. Now let's come back to Numbers 18 again. And let's see something that is very important. And it's very profound. Before we read Numbers 18 and verse 21, let's ask a couple of questions. We have seen that the one who became Melchizedek was also the one who is the Lord God of the Old Testament or Old Covenant, or the Lord God dealing with the patriarchs. And when he dealt with the patriarchs, he appeared to them personally, and also in vision. And when he dealt with Moses, he told Aaron and Miriam that he would talk to Moses face to face. But any other prophet from that time forward, he would speak in dreams and revelations. So, here we have a situation now where God is establishing the Aaronic priesthood with the Levites to help. Now let's read it. The same one who was Melchizedek. And that's the whole point that Paul is making here, see. Now verse 21. And behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now let's look at a couple things here concerning them. God gave it to them. It was his to give. So it tells you that this is something that God owns. Whatever God owns, he can give to whomever one he wants. So he gave it to them. Let's also understand another thing. He says all the tenth, which he does not restrict to agricultural or animal products, but all the tenth, because the tenth is not restricted to agricultural products or animal products, because the earth and the fullness is God's, and he made it. And everything that we do anyway is derived out of the ground, isn't it? So if you produce oil, it's out of the ground. If you produce a metal, it's out of the ground. If you work with woodwork, it's out of the ground. It all comes from the earth. And God well knew that it was going to be more than just on the agricultural products. That's why he said all the tenth, whatever the tenth was. Okay. So here we have established that Melchizedek, in the person of the Lord God, because that's who it was, then took the tithe, which was rightfully his by the fact that he was God, and gave it to the Levites and to Aaron. Okay. Now we will see that that is the whole point of what Paul is writing about here. That Melchizedek is far superior to the Aaronic priesthood. So then he's making the point, let's come back here now to Hebrews the 7th chapter, Hebrews 7, and let's continue on. They are commanded by the law to collect tithes from the people. Now then, since God owns it, then whatever the tithe is the thing that belongs to God. And that's why Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. That is, of their brethren, though they all are descended from Abraham. So even in spite of the fact that they are on a human level equal, he did not give the tithe to anyone but to Aaron and the Levites. Now then, he's making a contrast here between the authority of the law, because they're commanded by the law. Okay. Now, what Abraham gave to Melchizedek was on the authority of eternal life. Now, which is a higher authority? Law? Or eternal life. Eternal life is. See? And we'll see that in just a minute here. Okay. Now, verse 6, Hebrews 7. But on the other hand, he who was not descended from them received tithes from Abraham. Now, he's making a point here very importantly. He is showing very clearly that the tithes given to the Levitical system, as we covered last time, the Levitical system was temporary. That's why we have the prophecy, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, back in Psalm 110 and verse 4, showing that that system of the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood was coming to an end, and we covered last time on how the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood is corruptible because they're human, and how that the very first time that Moses didn't come back from the mountain and the people said, make us calves, Aaron was corrupted the first time. You can go back and listen to that tape that we did last time. See? Now, here we have, based upon a priest who lives forever, who does not die, who has greater authority, and who in fact was the one who gave the tithes and the commandment to the sons of Levi in the first place. So therefore, you cannot make the argument in any case that the only ones who were to receive the tithes were the priest or the Levite. Because Abraham never gave it to a priest of Aaron or Levi, because in fact, they were still in his loins. See? Showing the superiority of the effort of Abraham and the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek both. And furthermore, blessed him who had the promises. Now, what were the promises? Two major promises, right? Promises of physical seed, as the sand of the sea, as we've covered, and the promises of spiritual seed, that is the church. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises? So you have both. Now, if you're an Israelite and you're looking back at your roots, then you would have to say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are your forefathers, and those are your roots. But when you come to Abraham, Abraham had a relationship with God long before the promises were given. At least 10 years. And he had a continuous faithful relationship with God all through his life and kept, obeyed his voice and kept his charge and his commandments and laws and statutes, you see. So this shows that Abraham as a person had a higher relationship with God than they did. And his relationship with God was on a spiritual basis. That's why when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. He had faith. He obeyed. Now, yes, he did offer some sacrifices, didn't he? But the sacrifices he offered were burnt offerings. Nowhere do we find that Abraham offered a sin offering. So that means with his direct relationship with God, whatever sins he committed, he could repent just like we do because he had that access to God. That's why he is the father of the faithful. So the children given to Abraham in the physical as physical descendants then are in a lesser position with God than Abraham was. And they had a temple or tabernacle to worship at. And as we will see, because this whole section goes clear forward to chapter 10 and verse 26, they could not have a relationship with God like Abraham had or like those who God calls now, and we being, of Jesus Christ. So this is what he's saying. This is the whole point that he's making here. You see. He blessed him who had the promises. That shows that he was superior to Aaron and the Levites. Now, verse 7. Now it is beyond all doubt that the inferior one, that is Abraham, is blessed by the superior one. Now, this is both true physically and spiritually. Now, what he is showing here is this. Let's continue on with the inferior and the superior. In the first case, men who die receive tithes, but in the other case, he received tithes of whom it is witnessed that he lives forever. Now then, this also tells us something concerning receiving tithes in the New Testament. The tithes were to be received to help people with eternal life. That's what it's for. To minister unto them the word of God unto eternal life. Whereas the tithes that the Levites received, it was not unto eternal life. So, the tithing that Melchizedek has, which we also have in the New Testament, is based upon everlasting life. The tithing that was given to Israel was temporary because God, for the time and duration of the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood, gave it to them. Now, we're going to see how God handled that when we get to the section concerning Paul's authority in tithing. So we'll just bypass it from there. Okay? Now, to make the point, as we already covered verse 9, and in one sense, Levi, who receives tithes, that is, the priests who were there at the temple, also gave tithes through Abraham. And so, it says, for he was still in his father's loin when Melchizedek met him. So what we have with this very act then was a prophecy of the subordination of the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood. Well, that's what it's showing us. Now, here's the reason for the change. Verse 11, for if perfection was indeed possible through Levitical priesthood. Now, what do you mean by perfection? That is pointing to eternal life. Now, let's come to Galatians, the third chapter, please. Turn here. We'll see this. Paul also covers this in Galatians, showing that eternal life is a gift of God, and the power and authority of eternal life is greater than the authority that was given to the Levites. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 21, Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Now, this is the whole Old Covenant. That's what it's talking about here when it says the law against the promises of God. It says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could give life, now that is eternal life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, or that is, true perfection. Law tells you what is right and what is wrong. Yes, if you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. That's absolutely true. But you missed the whole point of law if you don't understand that that is to lead you to Christ. And when you come to Christ, you don't give up the law keeping and commandment keeping. Rather, it is all now spiritually magnified and in keeping the commandments of God. That's why, as we'll see in a minute, when it talks about annulling the law, there in Hebrews 7, it's not talking about doing away with all law. It was, we will see, it's talking about the laws related to the priesthood. Those had to be changed. Okay? So there is no law that brings perfection. Okay? Law gives us the knowledge of sin. Law tells us what is right and wrong. The Holy Spirit, from God the Father through Jesus Christ, brings us eternal life, and we receive that by promise. And that's the promise that was given Abraham, which is extended to us. Now let's look at a couple scriptures here showing a little bit more about perfection, which Christ even said in the Sermon on the Mount. Now let's come to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48. So when it's talking about perfection, and of course, no law can make you perfect. No law can give you life. That's why salvation comes through what? Repentance and baptism. And belief and walking in the way of God. It does not come because you open a book of the law and it says, if you do these laws, you will receive eternal life. And if that were the case, then you could earn it. But you can earn eternal life. That's why it's not by law. That's why Paul said, if there were a law given, then surely righteousness would have been by law. And that righteousness means the righteousness of perfection which comes through eternal life. Okay. Now here, Matthew 5 and verse 48, where he summed up this first section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, the only way that can be done is through the gift of eternal life. Is that not correct? Yes. Okay. So perfection comes by God's Spirit. Perfection does not come by law keeping. And it's so difficult for people to understand that you must keep the commandments of God, yet that does not give you eternal life. Howbeit, it's got to be a condition of eternal life, does it not? Let's come back here to the very last chapter of Revelation, and we will see that it is a condition. Now, God can put conditions on it. You can't buy it. It's not a condition that you buy. It's a condition of something that you do. Now let's come here to verse 12, Revelation 22. Verse 12, Revelation 22. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, we are to have good works. God created them that we should walk in them, you see. He says, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What he's saying here, there's no way you're going to get eternal life by going around me. That's what he's saying. See? Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, and that means practice and keep, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So you see, commandment keeping is required, but commandment keeping cannot give life because commandment keeping is not receiving the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at that one more. Let's come here to Matthew 19. Let's take one more look at it. Let's take one more look at it. Okay? Let's begin here in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. and we will ask the question, is it possible to keep the commandments of God? Though you're not converted, can you keep them in the letter? Of course you can. See? To keep them in the spirit is another challenge, because you're dealing with the mind, and you're dealing with overcoming lust, and you're dealing with overcoming human nature. The whole spiritual keeping of the commandments of God is another whole different story. But physically speaking, let's pick it up here, Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Just believe. All you have to do is believe. And he said to him, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And so the young man said to him, because he figured, well, I've been doing that. I've been good. Lord, I've been good. He said, which? Jesus said, You shall do no murder. Haven't done that. You shall not commit adultery. Haven't done that. You shall not steal. Haven't done that. Well, I must be getting close. See? You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these things I've kept from my youth up. What yet lack I? See? What does he lack? He lacks the Holy Spirit. So this is showing that it's more than just the physical keeping of the law, but it also shows this. It shows that, yes, you can keep the commandments in the letter, and that in keeping them in the letter, there is no spiritual perfection, because why? God expects that of every human being. That's why. Now then, Jesus said, if you will be perfect, so there we go. Now this is for eternal life. Go sell that you have and give to the poor. Get rid of your idols on the earth. That's what he's saying. Whatever your idol on the earth is. His case was money. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we can conclude by this. Commandment keeping is required, and Jesus never said it was wrong at any time. As a matter of fact, he said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. But we also find here that commandment keeping, though God requires it, that's a basic fundamental, it does not perfect you spiritually. Okay, now let's look and see why he said that. Let's come back here to Matthew 13 for just a minute. Matthew 13 and verse 45. So you see, what Paul is doing, he's helping put everything in perspective. Now here, Matthew 13 and verse 45, it again talks about selling all that you have. You see. Now there is a way, we'll see in just a minute, there is a way to sell all that you have and still be able to use it. Okay? And we'll see that. That may sound a little contradictory, but it's not. Now, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this is showing a complete dedication of your life. Now, let's come to Luke 14. Luke 14. Well, this is the repentance and counting the cost chapter here. Now, here's how you need to sell the things. Selling them alone and then wishing you had never sold them. Or selling them and then complaining that God said, sell them. Selling it and not repenting and coming close to God and not doing the spiritual things isn't going to help you either. Because Paul said, though I give all my goods, King James says to the poor, but it's you can give it to different causes, and have not love, I'm nothing. It profits me nothing. Okay? So this is the whole thing that we're talking about, and when we come in here to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, this is the kind of perfection that he is showing, that under the Levitical priesthood, you could not have perfection of the heart and mind and spirit, number one, because the Holy Spirit was not given, and number two, because the system under the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood never allowed for salvation of an eternal life. Now let's pick it up here reading in verse 25, Luke 14. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And that's what was the problem with the young rich man. Not that he couldn't have sold his goods. He could have sold his goods. But he wasn't willing to give himself. So if you give yourself and count yourself this way to God, this is called counting the cost and so forth, and just realize that, as Paul said, in whatever circumstances you are, whether you are abound or whether you are abased, you always trust in God, and that's the spiritual attitude that God wants us to have, see. So, if you don't have that, Jesus said, he cannot be my disciple. Now, verse 27. And whoso does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the cross is whatever trial, difficulty, whatever thing that you have to give up. Now, some people have to give up more than money. But as I mentioned last week, the two things people get all concerned about is, number one, their lives, and number two, their money. See? Those two. And we see that interplaying through all of this that we are talking about, you see. So, it is possible, if you count everything but loss for Christ, that you don't have to sell everything you own. Because you have already in your own mind divorced yourself from all the physical things around you and count them but dung. That doesn't mean that you don't take care of the physical things around you. That just means to serve God, there isn't one physical thing that is going to hold you back. You're always going to be yielding to God. In some cases, it's going to be hard. Other cases, it will be easier. Now let's come to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and let's look at this perfection again, you see. Ephesians 4. And here is the whole spiritual process, you see. That's why Paul said in writing Hebrews that perfection did not come by law. Perfection or eternal life comes by gift and comes by Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now you see, the ministry of Christ, who is Melchizedek, high priest after the order of Melchizedek, their work is what? A spiritual work. You have part with Christ. See? And also all of those who are baptized have a part with Christ in eternal life. And the whole purpose and goal and meaning for having those who serve is for the perfecting of the saints, that they may receive eternal life. Okay. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you can put in your margin right there, Matthew 5 and verse 48, because that then gives the definition of how to be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, you see. It is a spiritual thing that must take place. So Christ gave the command, and Paul shows how. See? Now that's quite a thing to grow into, isn't it, you see? And eternal life is a fantastic and wonderful thing, so much that it, you know, as Paul said, we look through a glass darkly. Now, then he tells them to grow up. And I think this is what needs to be for a lot of people in the Church of God today. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And oh boy, do we get every wind of doctrine. Every kind of question. Everything. And some of them, and they come in cycles. If we hadn't had a certain question for a certain time, know for sure it's going to come up. But you see, the whole thing is important here is that if those who are teaching the brethren teach them the Word of God, and help them grow up in Christ, then they are not going to be any more children, and instead of being tossed to and fro and saying, oh, isn't that interesting? Tell me about it. You'll be able to say, well, that's right or that's wrong, or here's why it's right and here's why it's wrong, because you will have the mind of Christ then to do so. That's the whole purpose in it, you see. And all too often it comes down to a matter of force and personality and rules and regulations, and then what should have been to Christ becomes a religion to men. And we've all lived through that, haven't we? Yes. Now, it's very interesting here. Every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the Greek is very interesting here. It means with a view for systematizing of the error. In other words, they were going to systematize it into a religion. Has that been done? Yes. Yes. So much so that, as I mentioned last week, and I'm going to be taking this with me when I go to the elders' conference, I have a book called Christianity Without God. And that is true. The Christianity today is without God, because why? It has been totally undermined and replaced by the systematizing of the error. And now they have a religion. Okay? Now, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we can ask the question, how much does God want us to grow spiritually? As much as we yield to God and choose to do so. That's all. He's not giving any limitation. There is no difficult law for you to do that you must complete. And if you don't complete that law, you're not going to have eternal life. Okay? Or you won't be perfected. If you believe Christ and walk in his way and have the Spirit of God, and continually repent of your sins and grow in grace and knowledge and overcome, you are going to grow up into him in all things. Okay? And then you can be part of those who had the 5 talents and increased 5. See? Or the 2 talents and increased 2. Yes, so it's quite a thing here, isn't it? Then he talks about the whole church growing up into that and so forth. So anyway, this, let's come back to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Okay. Okay. Therefore, if perfection was indeed possible through the Levitical priesthood, okay. Now let's drop down here to verse 19. Okay. Verse 19, because the law brought nothing to perfection. I want you to circle the law. That is a principle of law, but what we are talking about here, we are talking about the law concerning the priesthood in serving the people. Otherwise, because when we come down here, there's an annulment of the law, there's a changing of the law, yet Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, and hence you would have a great contradiction, wouldn't you? Since the law came from God, can any man annul it? Can any man change it? Well, they can say they can, but in reality, do they in fact do it? No. What God has given, he can take. What God has commanded, he can change. Okay, back to verse 11. Therefore, perfection was indeed possible through the Levitical priesthood, for the law that the people had received was based on it. What further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not to be named after the order of Aaron? So if he had something that was perfect, why would you want to replace it? Right? You wouldn't want to. Now, verse 12. For since the priesthood has changed, he's stating it as a fact. Now, if you have a different priesthood, okay, it is obligatory that a change of the law also take place. Now, the change of the law means the laws relating to the priesthood. Okay? Now, it can also, that is directly. Secondarily, it can include all the laws are brought to their spiritual fullness. So they were changed in that sense, but they were not changed in the sense of the change in the priesthood law. A change had to take place. How was that change accomplished? Okay. Well, he's preparing the way. The change has already taken place. Instead of worshiping in Jerusalem, Jesus said, you shall worship God in spirit and in truth, not in Jerusalem nor in Samaria. Okay? For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? You change the form of worship. Under the covenant with the Aaronic priesthood, they came and brought a sacrifice. They recited certain words, bowed the head, and the priest blessed them, and they went on their way. Now it's entirely different. You have the Spirit of God, and you develop a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. See? So therefore, you have to have a change in the priesthood. You have to have a change in the temple. Now instead of the temple on earth, it's the temple in heaven above. Instead of the Holy of Holies on earth, it's the Holy of Holies in heaven above. Instead of animal sacrifices, there are two sacrifices that are required. One, the sacrifice of Christ. Two, your baptism. Because you literally die in that watery grave. Entirely different than repeating the sacrifices over and over again, as he covers there in the 10th chapter, which we will see when we get there, you see. Entirely different. See. Now also, it requires a change to whom the tithe belongs to. Because God is the one who gave it, didn't he? Yes. Now, we're just going to look at two scriptures in 1 Corinthians 9, because it fits right in here. So, all of the law or laws relating to the worship of God under the covenant with Israel was changed or annulled. Not having to do with the Ten Commandments, not having to do with tithing, but having to do with the form of worship, from worship at a temple to a spiritual relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit in your mind, where you worship Him in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Now, one thing I'm going to cover is why Paul did not use that authority. He had the authority to use it, but he didn't use it. And we'll understand that when we get to it, which I'll cover separately. Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 11. Now it says, Paul wrote, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it any great thing if we reap your carnal things or physical things? If others be partakers of this authority," that's what it should read, because the Greek is exousios, "over you, are not we rather," in other words, shouldn't we also? "Nevertheless, we did not use this authority." Why? Because they were carnal. That's why. Didn't he say you're carnal, not spiritual? Yes. "But I allowed or suffered all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of with the altar?" Verse 14. "Even so," or that means in the same way, "has the Lord ordained." Now that's a very interesting word in the Greek. The word is dia, D-I-A, tasso, T-A-S-S-O, dia tasso, which means to command, to ordain, to direct. Now if the Lord commanded or directed or ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, how should they live of it? As the priest who waited in the temple and served at the altar, and what did they receive? Tithes and offerings. So here is a clear-cut scripture which shows that in the New Testament, yes, it is an authority that should be used. Now, that's why it had to be changed, because when we read back there in Numbers 18, God gave it to the Levites. Now that he's doing away with the Levitical priesthood, God has the tithe and the offering, so then he designates to whom he gives it. And he just did right there in 1 Corinthians 9. It's designated. The Lord commanded, ordained, or appointed that that's how it should be done. See? And I found it very interesting that all those who don't believe in tithing very rarely go to 1 Corinthians 9 and the verses that I read. Yes, they go to 1 Corinthians 9 and read the verses which have not to do with tithing, but have to do with the varying degrees of a person's ability to give. See. And Paul even said, you don't even treat me as good as an ox. Okay. So, it's like everything else. If you don't love God, and if you don't want to serve Him from your heart, and if you don't want to do what is right, then, you know, you just have to examine your heart before God, that's all. Okay? No one can make you do it. All the letters, all the envelopes, all the beating, all of the fear and everything else. But it's still true, if you take the things that belong to God, you're stealing from God. It's just that simple. Okay? And there's some people who are upset if I read that verse in Malachi 3 because they've been so traumatized in their own mind over tithing and corruption of men that they have forgotten that it is a commandment of God. It's that simple. And maybe we won't even have to bring that sermon after all. That ought to be enough. Okay? Now, let's come back here to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Now, the Protestants like to read this as a change in the law, so therefore that does away with the law. Verse 12. See, for since the priesthood has changed, that's what it's talking about, it is obligatory that a change of the law also take place, and you can put there, regulating the Levitical priesthood. That's what it's talking about, because we'll see here in verse 13. Because the one of whom these things are said belongs to another tribe. So, that means it's Christ. Is this not also telling us that Melchizedek was Christ? Is that not true? Yes, indeed. See? From which no one was appointed to serve at the altar. For it is quite evident that our Lord is descended of Judah. So there we go. This ties it right in, you see. The Lord from Judah, Melchizedek, Son of God, a priest forever. All of those tie it together, you see. Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Therefore, God had to make a change. If he was going to take it from the Levites and give it to someone else, God had to make the change, didn't he? Yes, he did. And he did. And the command there is in 1 Corinthians 9. Now, verse 15. And it is even more evident because a different priest arises after the order of Melchizedek, who was not invested according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of indestructible life. And that's why what I said is absolutely true. The authority for Melchizedek to collect the tithes is based upon eternal life. The authority for Levi to collect the tithes is based upon a temporary command which God gave to Levi until Christ came. Okay. That's why he says here, you see, according to the power of indestructible life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was appointed by an oath, by a swearing of an oath, as we read back there in Psalm 110 and verse 4. I have sworn you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Levi, that was never said of, was it? They were never appointed by an oath. They succeeded by physical inheritance. If you were of the house of Aaron, You were a priest, or able to be a priest when you reached the proper age. If you were of the tribe of Levi, but not of the house of Aaron, then you were a Levite, and you were to serve the priesthood, and you were to serve the people as teacher and so forth. Okay? That's why God gave the tithe to Levi. Now then, we have something greater that is to be done. Okay? That is to teach the way of eternal life. According to the power of indestructible life, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For there is indeed an annulment of the earlier command, or commandment, delivered to Aaron, because that's what it's talking about, the difference between Aaron and Melchizedek, due to its weakness and unprofitability. Because the law, that is of the priesthood, brought nothing to perfection. Rather, perfection is brought about by a superior hope. And that's what the Greek means, not a better hope, a superior. Not something that is just better, it is superior. Let's liken it this way. Today, the physical descendants of Judah are waiting to have another temple spot so they can build another temple. And where do they go? And every year it is next year in Jerusalem. See? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, that prayer has never been answered because they have rejected the King of Peace, who is Christ. Okay? So what is one of the things that they want to do? They want to get to the physical place. If they can get to the Western Wailing Wall and scribble out a little prayer, as a matter of fact, you could even fax a prayer to Jerusalem, and they will put it on a little thin piece of paper, and they'll take it up and scrunch it into a crack in the Western Wailing Wall. See? Okay. Now, which is superior? That you can get on your knees and have direct access to God the Father and Jesus Christ wherever you are? And you don't have to do like the Muslims, pray toward Mecca 5 times a day? Okay. Here's what it is. Through which we draw near to God. Okay. Now, what do you have to do to draw near to God? Let's come to James, the first chapter. This is by faith. Now we are told Jesus gave the promise. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. That's the kind of access that you have to God by prayer. See? And by belief. If you believe God, don't worry about the circumstances around you. Take care of it the best that you can. See? You have to trust God to intervene for you. You do your part. You believe God. And continue to believe Him. Even though a prayer may not be answered in the time frame you think it should be. And when that happens, you know that's not the time frame of God. And don't look at the circumstances around you as being so dire that they are not recoverable. See, because with God, all things are possible. That's why it's a superior hope. Okay? Now we have here concerning faith. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. Verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, or that is, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. That means the proving of your faith works patience, and also the same word for endurance. But let patience have her perfect work. Now, what happens if you get impatient? You're cutting off patience. See? You know, it's that simple. See? You've got to let patience have its perfect work. See? Maybe God has something else in mind rather than what you have in mind or what I have in mind, you see? Put it all in God's hands. He'll work it out. If you believe, he will answer. He will answer in his time and in his way, because we have a superior hope, because we draw close to God. Okay? So it says, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So this is the whole process of perfection the law is not able to do. Now, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave that is of the sea, that is driven with the wind and tossed. And now we also know that not only driven by the wind, but also enhanced by tsunamis and enhanced by earthquakes. And the water responds. See. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Because verse 8, see, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, when that happens, then you are not trusting in God. Now, let's come over here to chapter 4, and let's see where he talks about it again. Now let's pick it up here beginning in verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, we have our work we need to do, and he will flee from you. Now we're to resist him in the faith. Draw near to God, because that's what it's talking about here in Hebrews 7 and verse 19, a superior hope through which we draw near to God. So here's James saying, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See? Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. So God will do it. So this is a greater relationship with God. And what is so fantastic about this is that it is not dependent upon who you are. It's not dependent upon whether you are one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is not dependent upon whether you are circumcised in the flesh. It is dependent upon whether you're circumcised in the heart and have had the baptism of Christ, you see. That's how we draw near to God. Now let's come back to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And we'll finish up a few verses. I don't know if we will be able to finish it all, but from here on in, we'll make a little faster progress than we have in the past, because it goes through some things. And as I mentioned last week, I'm happy, and I never even thought of it until last week, but I'm happy that we sent out for the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the video on the tabernacle. Because this will help you be able to visualize more what Paul is talking about when we get into chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and so forth, you see. Okay, back to Hebrews 7 and verse 19. Perfection is brought about by a superior hope through which we draw near to God, and by this measure. See? That's how we're to measure it. Even according as it was not without the swearing of an oath that he was made a priest, for those who descend from Aaron are made priests without the swearing of an oath. In other words, now verse 21, but he was made a priest with the swearing of an oath by him who says concerning him, the Lord swore and will not revoke his word. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you truly, truly understand this, you won't be bothered with problems of Judaizing. See? If you truly understand this, you won't be bothered with a lot of problems that people have, because then you are going to be living by that superior hope. And always have that before you. So that's something. Now notice, verse 22, and we'll go ahead and we'll finish here with verse 22. Okay? Yes, that's interesting. We finished Hebrews 22 on verse 22. Didn't plan that way, just came out that way. By such a greater measure, then, Christ was made the guarantor of a superior covenant. Through the priesthood of Melchizedek, through being the perfect sacrifice of God, that is a superior covenant. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001. Auckland, New Zealand. Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Nigeria. Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.